During this Christmas season, we've been opening gifts that God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've opened five gifts up to this point. And today we're going to open gift number six. And then tomorrow night, we're all going to come back together from 6 to 7 o'clock here in the church and just get together to be able to gaze at all of those gifts encapsulated in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just going to come and worship Him together tomorrow night from 6 to 7 and just exalt Him. And then our prayer is that you go out and have this the best Christmas that you've ever had. So if you have the Word of God, I believe you're open there at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. It says, "For everything that was written in the past," everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. To teach us what? So that through endurance or patience and through in the encouragement or the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. God wants us to experience something called hope. Now, living between two comings provides us as Christians as a unique perspective. And when I mean two comings, here's what I mean. We live as a people who look backward. And that's kind of what Christmas season is about. I mean, we take a look backward and we look back at the manger. We look at the cross and we look at the empty tomb to the place where salvation was won for us. But at the same time, we are a group of people who also live forward as well. We look to the day that we will meet Jesus Christ beyond this world, to the day we will experience our own personal resurrection, and we look forward to the joy of being with our Savior in glory forever. How many of you say that sounds good to me? New Testament devotion is consistently oriented. Everything in the New Testament is oriented to this perspective. It's the perspective that's really known is what we were talking about a while ago, hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us about the importance of hope. It says, "And now abide," you know this scripture, what? Faith, everybody say faith. Hope and love. These three abide. In other words, those three always remain. Those three are the godly motivations for why everything is done in the kingdom. They're the most pure motivations of all. But the greatest of these, of course, the scripture says, is love. Now, along with faith and along with love, hope is indispensable in our Christian walk. It's indispensable. Okay, let's look at love for a second. Love is the distinctive trait for which all things are done in Christ. Jesus said there's going to be a lot of things happen among you guys. But there is one way that everybody will know that you're my disciples. And that's by the love. By the same love that has been shown through me, they will see that love in you. And that will be the distinctive trait that will separate you as being my disciples. It will identify you as being the people who are true followers of me. And faith is the belief, it's the ingredient that opens the door to live in the power and the presence of God. If you understand love, you understand God. If you understand love, then you begin to get to the place to where you begin to understand God. If you have faith, then your life is open to the working of that powerful God in you. That would be enough for us. Love and faith would be enough if we lived in a different world than the one we live in. Okay? If we didn't live in the world we live in today, then wouldn't love be enough? Wouldn't faith be enough? Because faith is trusting in, clinging to, and relying upon God. And if we didn't live where we live, then faith and love would be enough. But we live in a world in which things are not perfect. We live in imperfect conditions. We live in a war zone. We actually live in a war zone. John Savelle and I used to talk about this a lot when we would have our talks. And you know, so much of the Christian life seems to be pointed toward creating heaven here on earth. And brothers and sisters, I'm not sure that ought to be our goal, because heaven is never going to appear on the earth until our enemy has been done away with, until the flesh is completely put behind. Up until that time, the place that we live is going to be a war zone. And some of us need to change our mindset about the world in which we live. And instead of being disappointed every time we see an imperfection in this life, we begin to understand that the place that we live really is characterized as warfare. We have an enemy that's still active on the earth. We live in a world in which fleshly desires still operate and influence people's actions. We live in imperfect conditions due to the presence of decay and death. And because of the environment in which we live, we've got to have an anchor for our soul. Because I don't think until Jesus comes again, I don't think there's ever going to come a day we're not going to experience some sadness, some pain, some heartache. Things that seem to be characteristic of the world that we live in. But that anchor that God has given us holds us steady during times of battle, during times where we see physical destruction, during times in which we're going through confusion, during times in which we're in the doldrums, when it seems like nothing's happening and we're just adrift, and whatever else is characteristic to the world in which we live. Hebrews 6:19 says it this way: "This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast." If you're going to survive in this world, you're going to have something that holds you sure and steadfast in spite of the imperfections that you see around you. You're going to have something. And God knew that we needed it. Hope is an important, and I would actually say it's an indispensable part of life, because it brings perspective that's important to endurance. If you are going to endure, you have to have hope. Everybody say this. Say it this way: if I'm going to endure, I'm going to have hope. Okay, well, what is hope? Well, biblical hope can be defined this way: confident assurance, an unquenchable confidence. It's a confidence that does not die. Hope is not this way. Biblical hope is not the attitude, "Gee, I hope we make it." That's not what biblical hope is. "Wow, I hope everything turns out okay." Because that statement right there, that's a statement of desire. It's not an expression of confidence or an expression of faith at all. It's just a desire. "Man, I hope everything turns out, and I hope we make it." But see, biblical hope is the link between the two realities: the reality of the cross, the manger, and the resurrection of Jesus, and the reality of the coming, the second coming of our Lord, and the changing of this world. Hope looks backward and sees victory. And then hope turns forward and sees victory. And with that perspective, then when hope looks in the now and looks around to see what it's going through right now, it also sees victory. When we look backwards, you know what we see? When we see what Jesus has done, how he lived in this world without sin, how he died, and how he was resurrected, you know what begins to arise in us? This type of attitude: "I cannot be defeated." I'm not saying some type of pride in ourselves. I'm talking about looking at Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, when you look backwards, that's the attitude that begins to rise in you based upon what he did. "I cannot be defeated." I cannot be defeated. Everything that I will ever face in this life has already been faced and defeated by my Savior, Jesus. Everything. The Bible says he was in all ways tempted as you are, yet what? Without sin. He faced everything. There's some of you in here today that are facing terrible things and you don't know if you're going to make it. If you're in Jesus Christ, I can already give you the answer before the outcome. You are going to make it. You're going to get through that thing in victory if you hold on to him. If you believe in him, he will carry you through. You have a word from God that says that all things that you're going through, good and bad, are working together for your good and for the glory of the Lord. You cannot be defeated. See, the battle's right here. Satan tries to get you to look around at the catastrophe of your life, and he tries to convince you that that's the reality that you live in. And I'm not denying what's going on in my life as I look around. I'm not denying that. But when I look backward, I see that I have a spirit within me that faced every enemy that I'm ever going to face with victory. I remember when I was trying to overcome some besetting sin in my life. And I was just struggling. I just couldn't do it. I wanted to, but I just couldn't do it. And I was praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord took me back to when I was baptized. And he said, Parkey, do you understand what happened when you were born again? What the waters of baptism symbolized? And I said, well, I think I do, Lord. And he said, well, let me take you there. He said, when you were born again, the you that was alive at that time with its motivations, with its compulsions, with its addictions, that you that was alive at that time died. It was crucified on the cross in me. He said, and then I was raised from the dead. And when I was raised from the dead by faith, you were also raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. And then he reminded me of Galatians 2:20, and he said, remember what the word says. He said, the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not me living anymore. It's Christ that's living in me. And he said, so let me ask you a question, son. Is Christ addicted? Does Christ have besetting sin today? And I said, no, he doesn't, Father. He doesn't. And he said, well, then that's what you need to believe and unleash in your problem. He said, and that brings the victory of the past and makes it real in the now. And when I began to tap into that, brothers and sisters, I began to see the shackles break off of me and fall off of me. I quit trying to fix myself, and I gave all of my life over to Jesus and allowed him to come in and be the one to set me free. And brothers and sisters, he did it. I see myself living in the light of the presence of God with joy, fullness of joy in the light of my King. When I look around my life, I see the devil defeated. Now, let's take a look forward. That looks good, doesn't it? Looking backward. So many people look backward in their life and they don't see that perspective. They don't have that perspective. When they look backward, what do they see? Sin, broken promises, failures. All of these things that seem to crawl on top of them. Well, let me tell you what, I can look back in my past and see the same thing. But I also see another reality in my past. I look past all of those things that I did or didn't do or failed to do, and I see the reality of what Jesus did. And I have made a choice to allow that reality to take precedence over the other. And when I began to do that, you know what that did in my life? That not only freed me from the guilt and the shame of the past, but that brought me victory in the now. And then you turn and you look forward. And what do you see? Uncertainty, fear, doubts, The world didn't end on the 21st. Did y'all notice that? We're all still around here. The young adults had an end of the world Christmas party. And I see they're all still here this morning. That's because no one knows the day or the hour, but the Father knows. Only the Father knows. That goes to show you that there's only one true belief, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stands in defiance of all other prophecies and all other things that have been said. But when I look forward, I see a day where I'm going to enter into a different place. I see a day in which I'm going to live in the joy of the presence of my King forever and ever. I see a day in which all these physical limitations I have, sicknesses, inabilities, and all those other kind of things are going to be gone. I'm not going to live in their presence any longer. I see a day, I look forward to a day, not just when the devil is defeated in my life, but when the devil's locked away, when he's no longer operating, when he is under the judgment that has been dictated for him. I see a day in which I'm going to be reunited with everything I'm lost, in which I've ever lost, in which everything that's ever been wrong in this life is going to be made right by the just and right King. I see that day ahead. And you know what? When I look backward, I can't help but see victory. When I look at my life because of what happened back then and I look at my life in the present, I can't help but see victory. When I look forward and what is to come down the road, I can't help but see victory. And so you know what that bursts in my life? It bursts something called hope. Not I hope we're going to make it, but a hope like this. Brother, we're going to make it. Because if you look backwards, you'll see what God has done. And if you see what he's done in the past, then you see what he's capable of doing in the now. And if you look forward and see what's coming down the road, then all you see is victory. All you see is everything being made right. All you see is goodness down the road. And you know what? That bursts a confident assurance to me, assurance in me that says, I tell you what, everything gonna be all right. It's gonna be all right. No wonder the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 responded this way. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then the Apostle Paul said, I am convinced. Everybody say convinced. He said, I got hope. I got confident assurance. He goes, I know something. He goes, I've taken a look around. And he said, I've noticed something. I've noticed that God has won the victory of the past. I noticed that he's won the victory in the present. And I noticed that he's won the victory of the future. And so he says, I am convinced that neither death, when death operates around me, nor life, nor angels, nor demons. Boy, I had a dream last night, and Pastor Roy and I and somebody else, there was a demon in the church. In my dream last night, trying to operate against the young people. And some guy came in, I didn't even know who he was. The demon kept biting my hand, and that's how I knew he was there. Kept biting my right hand. And I kept having to pull him off. And I said, let's take care of this thing. I'm tired of this. And so we had this guy came in, and Pastor Roy was there, and to find this demon, we had to go down in this hole. And so we went down in this hole, and there was this guy standing down there. And I was last because there was, you know, I don't know why, but I was last. There was some guy there that supposedly knew what he was doing. And so Pastor Roy and I were kind of helping him. And we went down in this hole, and there was this thing standing down there. And it was talking to the young people and said, yeah, they ought to pair off this way, and they ought to do this way. And this is the, it's talking to them about their relationships. And I didn't even realize this, but next thing I knew, I was elbowing my way to the front. I was like, wait a minute, you know. And I looked at him, I said, no, 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 no. I said, we're not going to do that. And he just looked at me and said, yeah, we are. I said, no, we're not. I said, we're not going to do that. I said, I'm going to tell you why we're not going to do that. First of all, because I say we're not going to do it. I said, but more importantly, because Jesus says that we're not going to do that. And the thing began to get a little nervous. And then all of a sudden, I noticed it was a front for this demon that had been biting me, the real thing. And this thing came out of hiding, where it had been hiding, and it came out, and I began to see it, and its teeth and everything. I just grabbed it around the neck. Like that. I just reached out and grabbed it on the neck, and I held on to it. And then Pastor Roy and that other guy grabbed that other thing that was talking and trying to be the front to that. And we were just walking off with it. And my wife woke me up last night, because that thing is Pastor Roy and whoever was dragging that thing off. It was trying to talk, and I was hollering at it, "Shut up in the name of Jesus. You don't have any right to work here. You're out of here in Jesus' name. Get on out." And I had that other one by the neck, and I was walking like this. "Get out of here in the name of Jesus." And my wife woke me up, because I was going in my sleep, wasn't I? And she was shaking then, waking me up. I said, "That was just the time where we were carrying the thing out of here." Neither angels nor demons. We're not afraid of that. Nor things present. Well, you don't know what is happening with me. Nor things present, nor things to come. Oh, the world's going to end. All of this stuff's going to happen. Oh, we're going to go off the physical cliff. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. Shut up. Just shut up. And relax. We went out, Janice Stevenson, I was so blessed on Thursday. We went out to her. What time is it? Don't matter. We went out to her. Cowboys are going to win, so don't get nervous. And the end of the game's all that matters. It doesn't, the first half doesn't matter. So it doesn't even matter. So we went out to Janice's ministry open house. And we went out to where she had her open house in the apartments, where she has a ministry in the apartment complex. And man, it was such a blessing to see what God was doing in that apartment complex. They had one whole apartment. They had a big party downstairs what's that name of that thing? Clubhouse, in the clubhouse there for all the kids, and we're giving them gifts. I even walked out there with a gift. I don't know how that happened. But they had all these gifts they were giving these kids, and they had an apartment in that complex completely set aside. It was a clothes closet. It was a mentoring room. It had homework stuff in there. It had computer stuff in there where people could come and get look for jobs and take tests and all of this kind of stuff. It was just awesome. And there was a very, very precious young lady that was working there inside of that apartment, helping somebody that Janice had reached out to try to help her. And one of the things that I could see when we looked at her was she was just scared. Too much tragedy in life. And her nerves were on edge. And when Rhonda and I prayed for her, I just heard the Lord say, "Be at peace, my sister, my daughter. It doesn't matter. God's got it all in His hands." When are we going to understand that? "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," that means anything you'll ever see, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Faith and hope cannot be separated. In Hebrews 11:1, faith itself is defined as being sure of what we hope for. Hope is an integral part of faith. It's being sure of what we have not seen yet, but are so confident of it, we don't even have to see it to know. We're so sure it's going to happen as we look at the past and as we look at the present and we see what God has done and what He's doing. We're so sure about the future and what's going on right now, we don't even worry. We are a people that walk in two things, excitement and peace. Now, I'm going to go through a few things and we're done. Here are a few perspectives that hope brings into our life, and then I'm going to go through these real quickly, and then we'll be finished. Number one, the first perspective that hope brings into our life is this one. We are on a pilgrimage. Christians should see themselves in this world as strangers traveling home. Some of you are pretty strange. There's no doubt about it. I mean, I get kind of tired of Christians being so strange. sometimes. I mean, really strange. You've seen some of them, man. I say, you are an alien. There's no doubt about it. Maybe I need to be more like you, or you need to be more like, I don't know which one, but we're just passing through this life. In 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." Some of you you're trying so hard to get settled in this life like a toad in the mud, trying to just get everything perfect so you can be happy. You need to go home and create for yourself a pilgrim hat, one of those tall hats with the flat thing, and every time that thing starts attacking you, you need to stand in front of the mirror and stick that pilgrim hat on and just look at it. I am just passing through. This place is not my home. And then in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "As sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." This is a war going on here. There's a war. And thank God we're not here to stay. We're just passing through. But let me tell you something about us. Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7 says this, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." Not set on making this heaven, but whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through, everybody say, as they pass through. They make the valley of Baca, which means weeping, they make it into a spring. The rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. I mean, we are just passing through this life. Stop trying to make this place your final destination. Some of you are living that way, like this is it. That's the reason a lot of you are in disobedience and in other things. You're living like this is the last thing you're going to do. My kids used to say something I never could understand after I got born again. They'd say, "I hope Jesus delays so I can get married and experience all these fun things." I'm like, well, there's one part of me that understands that, but there is no hairy leg or smooth leg in this world that's going to compare to the joys we've got coming in heaven with our Savior. I don't want to be in this place one day longer than I'm supposed to. But I ain't leaving one day early either. I know that. Because I know I'm protected. Well, that's my last point. We don't want to get there. But listen. Everybody, look at your neighbor and say, "We are just passing through." So stop trying to put down such deep roots. Lord, have mercy. All right, we're going somewhere. Don't get off the train before it gets to the destination. You're going to hear a lot of calls. Next stop, infidelity. Next stop, alcoholism. Next stop, freak out. I'm not getting off there because that's not my final destination. I'm passing through. But boy, while I'm on the train, I'm going to see a lot of weeping turn into joy. Not because of me, but because of that spirit we got living in us. Remember that one that did something back there? Remember that one that's doing something now? Remember that one that's got the future? Oh, yes. The second perspective that hope brings to our lives is this. We are prepared. Everybody say, we're prepared. Here's what I mean. We're ready to leave this world for a closer relationship with Jesus our Lord at any time when the summons comes. I'm ready. I don't have to have a priest or someone else come out and pray over me before I die. I'm prepared. I'm ready. I'm just like if my time comes and it's ready to go, I say, "Move out the way. The angels are here. Step back, everyone, because my escorts are here." Hallelujah. We are prepared to go whenever he calls us. Philippians 1, 21 through 24 says this, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain." That's the perspective the Apostle Paul had. You don't have. Because if you did, you'd live your life differently. He says, "Boy, for me to live in this world means Christ wants me here. But boy, when you talk about dying, you get me excited. I'm not trying to kill myself out of lack of faith in the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. I don't need to leave this place because I don't believe God has victory here. A lot of people want to commit suicide because they don't believe God has victory in the now. I've looked backward and seen what he's done. I know that's real in the now. But I'll tell you what, when we start talking about dying, we start talking about leaving this world, a picture begins to unfold before me. I see home. I see home. If I live on in the flesh, it'll mean fruit for my labor. But what I shall choose, I can't tell. It's hard, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I don't care how many hairy or smooth legs there are around. It's far better to be with him. Far better. Not just a little bit better. Far better. Everybody know what I mean when I say hairy and smooth legs? Everybody understand that? Some of you are just looking at me like you don't understand. Man or woman, that's what I mean. It doesn't matter about that. I mean, it's far better. Far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is, if I'm here, it's because it's more needful for you. Do you realize? Now, take that little last piece of that scripture for just a second and soak on that a minute. For me to remain is far better for me. Is that what he said? That's not what he said, was it? This ain't all about me. If I stay in this life, it's not so I can get my shot on billion-dollar homes. It's not why I'm here. I'm not here to try to make this thing heaven. I'm not here for my own happiness. I'm not here to try to come into self-actualization, as they used to teach us way back in college. That's not why I'm here. I'm here, if I'm here, I'm here for you. I'm here to sow my life into the kingdom of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third perspective that hope brings into our life is we are patient. Everybody say, we are patient. Are you? The Greek word for patience is translated as perseverance. And to bring out the nuance of that, you have to understand that that's stubborn persistence in the face of pressures. That's what patience means. Stubborn persistence in the face of pressure. Here's what Satan tries to do. Things start happening to our life, and then that little old demon that I saw in that dream starts coming up, and he starts trying to sell things. He starts trying to say, well, you know, you ought to do this, and you ought to do that. You ought to take this alternative route. You ought to do these things. Come on, this is too hard. Some changes need to be made. Well, what drives the enemy crazy, completely nutso, is when you stand there and you just say, I shall not be moved. Having done all to stand, the Bible says. That didn't mean you stand and get run over. That just means you stand and you look him in the eye and say, now this is the way it is. This is the way it's going to be. And this is the way, as Fred Sanford said, it's going to be all time. You just tell him. Stubborn persistence in the face of pressures. Romans 8:25 says, if we hope for what we do not yet have, then what do? We wait patiently for it. We wait patiently. Where is it? And some of you actually think this is going to move God, your pitifulness. Lord, you see how pitiful and unhappy I am. Surely, God says, I don't know surely. But you say, surely, you should have pity upon someone as pitiful as I am. That doesn't move God. It doesn't move him at all. Instead, you need to stand up and say, I've got a Father that loves me. And his love is not up for question or debate. And if what I believe is going to happen has not quite appeared yet, that means it's not the time. That means that there is an opportune time. And that means that what's not going to happen in this time is that I'm going to start belly aching and crying and getting pitiful and acting ugly and throwing a fit. It took me a long time to understand God does not attend pity parties. You can send him an invitation. He won't come. Now he'll stand there and look at his child and say, I love you. You still got some things to learn. Stand up and act like a victorious child of God. You know, my Lord, by looking at your actions, you know what your actions are saying? You have no faith at all. You don't even know me. Our actions at that point in time are saying, I don't know you, Lord. I don't know you. And number four, the fourth perspective that hope brings in our lives is we are powerful. Everybody say, we're powerful. Hope gives strength and confidence, energizing effort for running the race, fighting the good fight, and enduring these light and momentary afflictions that still remain before we go home. No matter where we look, backward, around us, or ahead of us, all we see is victory. And when all you see is victory, you are strong. There's a natural outflow of that. Strength and joy. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. That's why I'm telling you, the word for capstone for 2013 is the word joy. It's the word joy. Well, let's wait and see what happens before we determine if that's the right word or not. No! I don't care what happens. That's still the word. Joy. We sang it this morning, unspeakable joy. Just overflowing out of my soul, like pouring up out of a well. And the worse things look, the more it pours. Because the worse things look, the greater the victory. Woo! Boy, are we going to see something good? Holy cow, holy cow. Can you imagine what Paul and Silas, that's what they had to have been thinking when they were sitting in that jail. They had to have been. Had to be thinking, boy, since we went through such a tough thing, first of all, isn't that awesome that enough of the Spirit of the God's been seen through us that we got thrown into jail? That's awesome. Most people, you know, that wouldn't even have happened to, praise God. That validated who we are. Now, boy, since we're down here, something awesome must be going to happen. And they just start singing. Can you hear them down there in those stocks? Joy, unspeakable joy. Springs up like a well. No tongue can tell. Then the next thing that happened. Everything, boy, I tell you, there was an earthquake in Burleson the other day. That's a sign of the last days. Earthquakes in different places. And man, I'll tell you, you don't think God can get an earthquake in Burleson, Texas? He just showed you he could. Wherever you live, if you need an earthquake in your situation, it can come. It can happen. So let's close out with this perspective in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and then jump into 16 through 18. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be, that the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. How many of you say you're hard pressed right now? Yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed. How many of you don't understand what's going on in your life right now? But we are not a people of despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Don't you think because we're persecuted that we've been left alone. We're struck down. I'm getting up, Pastor, but I'm not destroyed. We are always carrying about in our body, in this body too, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us. Without death, there is no resurrection life. And verse 16 says this, and we're going to close out with this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I may be 53, but I'm going the other direction in the Spirit. Hallelujah, I'm stronger than I've ever been in the Spirit. For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did you know in the old days, that's how they described the glory of God, was it felt like a weight. The kabod, the heaviness of God. Everything that's happening to you is making the presence of God more heavy in your life. While we do not look at the things which are seen. So what do? We don't look at the seen things to determine how we're going to respond. We look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary. Do you really believe that? Have you looked backward and forward enough to understand that? If you take both of those looks, then you'll know that what's happening to you is temporary. But the things which are not seen last forever. And because of that, I can't help but live in joy and hope. I got hope. I'm confident. Based on what? Based on what I see in the past. Based on what Jesus did. What do you see in the present? I see Him sitting at the right hand of the Father with every other name and every other power subjected to Him. What do you see in the future? I see my future bright. I see me perfected. I see me walking free of everything in my life. I see me spending eternity with the Lord. I see everything restored, every wrong made right. Everything. That's what I see. And because I see that, I have hope. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for the gift of hope. Lord, hope is necessary in this world because we're still living in a war zone. Things are going to happen around us that are going to be perplexing and oppress upon us and confuse the world. But Lord, because of hope, we remain confident as a people, and we walk in power, and we walk in patience.